Father, we're grateful for your word. And we ask now, God, that during this time, your word would speak to us, showing us the glory of Christ, showing us the infinite, infinite perfections that he has. The beauty, the strength, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this body. And as we're gathered here to celebrate and to point to you, Lord, we just pray that you be glorified in our midst, Lord Jesus. I pray that you'd help me, a sinner, to communicate your word. Father, I pray for us as a body. And if you're here, just in your seats, I'd ask that you would have a bold private time in your heart right now with God and say something like this in your heart. Say, Lord, speak to me today. Lord, speak to me today. And then say this, for Lord, I intend to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, you're in 1 Timothy. This is our second message on elders, and we've been talking about this for a while. Over a year now, we're in the season of selecting elders here for our church, men who will serve alongside. And I'm not going to do a ton of recapping, because many of you were here last week. If you weren't here last week, by all means, check the message out online. You'll be able to be up to speed with us. But we realize that as pastors, elders, same term, or even as we see here in 1 Timothy, overseer or bishop. It's the same idea for these leaders in the church. We believe that it's now time that God has called us to bring on board more elders for our church to continue to round about and to bring apart a healthy, healthier church for us. And what we mean by that and what we mean by selecting, even though I told you I don't really like these terms, is that we have some staff elders like myself. I'm an elder. As a pastor here, Pastor Caleb is also on our staff. He's qualified as an elder. He's an ordained pastor as well. But we believe there's the need for what we call lay elders. And again, I don't like that term because it seems to connotate that maybe the staff elders are a little bit higher than the lay elders. No, all elders are elders, staff or lay, all the same authority, all the same responsibility. The difference between maybe a staff elder and a lay elder, if you will, is simply the amount of time that a person can put into the task of eldering. And so that's what this season is about, is finding and nominating the men who are gifted and qualified by God, who have already been called by God. And now as the body, we come around them and affirm them and say, yes, we have seen these character traits in these men, and we believe it's time to recognize that as such. And so I'd like to begin with a story, actually two stories, to help maybe illustrate this, because sometimes the why gets lost over time. By that? The why for why we do something gets lost over time. Have you recognized that? I've told here on a number of occasions a story about the woman cutting the ham off in the frying pan, and her husband said, "Why'd you cut that off? It's perfectly good meat." She said, "I don't know. My mama used to do it." And he said, "Well, that's not a good enough reason." And so, of course, you know, young married couple, they had to get in a fight, so she's got to call her mom. And "Mama, my husband's here telling me that this is not the right way to cook the ham and all that sort of stuff. And why are we cutting off this piece of the ham before we cook it?" And her mom says, "Baby, I don't know. I just saw grandma do that my whole life." And she said, "Call your grandma." And so she called her grandma. And she said, "Grandma, you know what? My husband's here trying to tell me, you know, this is not the right way to cook the ham and cut the ham. He says, leave it all in there." And I called mama. Mama said, you knew why we did it. And so, why do we cut the ham off right there?" And she said, "Oh, baby, my frying pan wasn't big enough to fit the whole ham, and that's the only reason I cut it off." And sometimes the why gets lost over time, right? And so I heard a story about some guards that were on guard centuries, if you will, in the Kremlin in Russia. And so it was during the first spring days that the new emperor was there. And everyone connected with the court there, and they walked between this place called Paul's Palace and the Neva. And there the emperor had noticed a sentry just standing in the middle of the grass. And he said, "That's an unusual place to have a guard posted up." And so he began to make inquiries of it. And so he went to the captain of all the guard in the guard room, but no explanation could be forthcoming. Why is he standing there? Except for this had been passed down for every year. Every winter and summer, during the beginning of the spring, he was a stand there. So the source of the original order could no longer be discovered. And now the matter was talked about all among the people who were in the Kremlin. And so it reached the ears of one of the servants, an older gentleman who had been a servant there in the Kremlin. And so he finally came forward and he stated that his father had once told him the story that as they passed that sentry that was standing there in the summer garden. And he said, "There he is. Look at him, son. Still standing there in the grass to guard the flower." It was on that spot that the Empress Catherine the Great once noticed an early snowdrop flower in bloom, and she gave the orders that it was not to be plucked or to be trampled on. And now this command has been carried out over the years of keeping a sentry there to guard that spot where the early snowdrop flower was ever since back in the 1700s. And now we still do it today. You see, sometimes the why gets lost, right? And I heard another story about a Chinese teacher and guru, and he had taught all of his disciples in their faith to do their prayer and meditation. And so all of them would leave out a stick of butter, and all of them would go and purchase a cat. And they would take this cat, and they would tie the cat up to the bedpost. And then they would do their time of prayer and meditation, and they would have hours upon that. And so the same thing happened, right? They're beginning to ask, why do we get the butter, and why do we purchase and tie up a cat? And so they started to trace it back, and they asked this master and this grandmaster, and I'm not sure. And so finally the story came out as they talked to the great-great-great-grandson of the original master, and the story was told as this. The very first disciple of this religion, he was doing this prayer and meditating. He placed the butter near the window, and he had a pet cat. And as he began to close his eyes and try to concentrate and pray and meditate, the cat would jump up on the windowsill and lick and eat the butter. And he would get the cat down and go about it, and it ruined his concentration and his meditation time. And so after doing this, he said, "I need a better idea." He said, "I will tie the cat to the bedpost." You get my point. Sometimes the why gets lost over time. And we don't ever want to be a church that we're just doing stuff and we don't know why we do it, right? We want to be a church that knows the Bible, that knows the Scripture, and says, this is the reason why we do things. And every believer can be well-educated, if you will, in the Word of God, that you can say, no. The reason why we do this applies is because the Bible says it right here. And you could turn people to 1 Timothy or Titus or a number of other passages and say, this is why we do things, because it's here in the Scriptures. We're not going upon the traditions of men necessarily, although those may be good and can be helpful. Sometimes they just get lost, and we miss the original reason why. And so why elders, and who are these elders supposed to be? And so that's what we're going to continue to talk about today. And so what we're looking at is the qualifications. And earlier in the service, we mentioned your bulletin, and you'll notice a couple of things in there. There was the sticker, there was the connection card. I encourage you to fill it out. But then there is an elder selection worksheet that we'd like every member of Plaza to look over, to pray over, and then to be thinking about somebody who meets the character qualifications and who they would nominate for this position of elder. And so you see the character qualifications there that we've been talking about. And here's the thing, we're going to ask you, because as the body, we've got to come and do this together, right? That's the reason why God created the body of Christ. And so you have a role to play in the selecting and the affirming of what God is doing. Now, again, it's not an elder who selects themselves. It's not a body who selects the elder. It's God who raises up elders, and it's the body who affirms them and says, yeah, I see that. I see that God is working, and his hand is in that person's life. And so these are the forms we're going to use. And next week we have a family meeting. And so you can work on them this week. And then next week we'll be, I'll ask for each of them. If you've got one you want to turn in today, by all means do it. Fold it up at the end of the service, drop an offering plate. That'd be great. You can bring it to our office just down the hallway here. I do ask, though, that because it's a thing for members, that you would please put your name on it. You can't nominate somebody without your name on it. And so as a member, you need to do that. No nominations will be considered if a name is not on there. Also, in the back as you leave and also out at the Welcome Center, there's sort of we tried to outline a process for like the dates and times, because we want to spend some time praying over this. There's some time for myself to interview these people, to go through the character qualifications, then to present them to you and say, hey, these are the men that we believe meet these qualifications. Now we want you to pray about it. We want you to have some time to say, yeah, do I really think they meet them? And maybe even invite them over to your home or talk to them after church. Invite them out for coffee or Denny's or whatever you like, maybe Harvey's, and say, hey, you know, these are the character qualifications. I want to get to know you because you're being nominated. And listen, this is a job for every member here at Plaza. It's important. And so you'll see this elder process, the questions we'll be asking them, and that sort of deal. Those are on your way out. They've got these circles with the dates on them. And so hopefully by October, the end of October, we'll be able to all come together, members and myself as a pastor, and be able to all be in agreement. Yes, we believe these are the men God has called and raised up for us as elders during this time. And so if you have questions about this, call me, email me, stop by, see me. If you have questions about the character qualifications, I welcome that kind of dialogue. Amen. All right, so let's finish up these character qualifications. This is an important time in the season of our church, and I'm going to review them. We hit just whopping two of them last week. We'll see if we can knock out the other ones. Amen. All right, so number one, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. It comes from verse 2. It says this: he has a desire for a noble task. The men who are called to this role should have a desire, and a noble and a pure desire, not a desire to be popular, not a desire to be, oh, I'm a leader now and so I can control everything, but a desire to serve and shepherd God's people, and it's a noble task. But that desire should be in them, okay? It shouldn't be that we have to go, like, beat them down, right, and be like, hey, you know, I really think you should be another. There should be something within them that says, man, I want to serve God. I may be scared to do it. I'm not so sure. I don't know if I meet the qualifications. That's all okay. But there's got to be some kind of desire that says, man, I want to help God's people. And so there's got to be a desire there. Last week, we talked about that, and that comes again from verse 1. And then as we move into verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3, you see this. Number 2 is that this person is above reproach. Above reproach. And what does that mean? It does not mean that they're perfect, but it means that they're blameless. And it means that it's hard to hold an accusation against them because they have character. And it's hard to indict them because you're like, no, I've seen their character. That would be so out of character with who they are. And so accusations don't really stick. And what we said, this is kind of the umbrella of all the other, like, they're going to be above reproach, and that's the umbrella, and above reproach in all these specific areas as well. And kind of also what we said last week is that I think you'll be encouraged by how normal this list is, right? These are not like super saints who are so holy that the regular average person can never hope to become an elder in God's church, but they're normal. In fact, we could say these are simply the characteristics of every mature Christian. Every mature Christian, men, women, even young people, should have these same character qualifications. In fact, God has plainly called all Christians to do all these things. And so Colossians 1:22 talks about the fact that we'll be presented before the throne as blameless and above reproach. That's for all Christians, not elders. And so, but the character qualification is that an elder, if you look at the text with me, an elder must be above reproach, right? That's what we talked about, must be. All Christians should be, but an elder must be above reproach. And again, this doesn't mean perfect. There are no sinless elders. All elders will sin in this human world that we live in. But they have this character that you can go to and see, man, I know there's consistency in their character. And so that's kind of where we got last week. So here's number 3. You can write this down and then we'll kind of keep working through the text. It says this in verse 2. It is a husband of one wife. And so that's point number 3. You can write that down. A husband of one wife. Literally, in the Greek, it means a one-woman man. And this would be, this man is above reproach in his marriage. Now, it could also mean there could be single elders. There could be elders who are single for a variety of reasons. We find that in the scripture. And that would mean that he is above reproach and is pure with all the other relationships that he has with females. Even though he is not married, he still treats his sisters in the body of Christ with purity. He treats other women in the outside world with purity. And so it's being morally and sexually pure before the Lord and in relationships to others. And so this is important. And so we're talking about righteousness here. We're talking about being faithful and that their character is this. Now, this doesn't mean that they won't struggle, right? It doesn't mean every man knows what it means to struggle in this area, but they're faithful to their wives. And they're not known for regular type of behavior, being unfaithful or treating their wives in a degrading or negative way, but they nurture their wives as the scripture has told them. Now, this is also important to recognize because I don't believe, according to the text here, that doesn't mean an elder can't be divorced. Now, I will let you know, and I'll talk about this later. I used to think that. I used to think, man, somebody's had a divorce, disqualified, no go. Now, I think there's a good reason to ask questions in a situation like that. But the reality is, if you think about it like this, and this is how another pastor explained it to me, he said, you know, think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was persecuting, hunting down, imprisoning, and having Christians murdered. And yet he became the Apostle Paul and the elder and church planter of many other churches. And so we could say a former murderer is okay to be an elder, but if you got a divorce, you're disqualified. Right? And so the point here is this, is in the current marriage they are in, are they a one-woman man, fully committed to that wife now? And what happened in the past or before they knew Christ, all those sorts of things need to come into question and help us understand the fullness of their character, ask questions of what happened in your previous marriage. But I don't believe that the scripture here is teaching that a man who has been divorced cannot fulfill this obligation. But how is he treating his wife now? What is his character like now? And again, as we think about all Christians, right? Is this anything different for all Christians? No. All Christians are called to faithfulness if they are married. And if they're not married, they're called to faithfully respect the purity of other brothers and sisters and to not lead them into temptation and to not lust. That is a command given to all Christians, amen? If you go all the way back to the Ten Commandments, right? Okay? One of the Ten Commandments is do not commit adultery, right? It's not different. So again, you see the normalcy and of what this means to be a mature Christian. Are they a one-woman man? Are they pursuing their wife alone and maintaining purity? Also, it's important to know is that they don't pursue other women on our laptops, on our phones, and other technology devices, even though these women are perhaps fake or we don't even know them personally. And so it comes down to this issue of dealing with pornography and related to our technological age. And so this is an important thing. And again, I'm not saying that they won't struggle with this, but there's authenticity, there's repentance, and it's not in their character to be locked into this in a way that there is a demonic stronghold, that their character is known for faithfulness in marriage. Yeah, they may fall sometimes, they may mess up, but they repent. And again, as we said last week, they're the lead repenter. So that's number three. Number four is this, and most commentators would kind of put these together as one thought, so that's how I'm going to do it, and maybe you'll be grateful because you won't have to write as many character qualifications. Number four is this, sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable. Sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable. And again, we're still in verse 2, right? Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, and then those same three words, sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable. And this has the idea that they are in control of their thoughts, of their emotions, that they have decisions to make regarding the church, and they can't be just like crazy, you know, not sober-minded people. But they're above reproach in their emotions, in their actions. They don't fly off the handle, and we'll talk about the opposite of this in just a few moments. But the work of eldering or pastoring is hard, and you'll be tested. People will say all kinds of things about you or about the church, about other members of the church, and we've got to be able to control our emotions inward and outward, right? Not rash men, but temperate. And if you think about this, right, all Christians who are called to be mature are called to this. Galatians 5, if you're familiar with Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. This is a requirement, again, for all Christians, but elders are called to have this character, that they are sober-minded, their minds, and they're respectable. People can look up to them, and they are respected. That's point number four. Point number five is this. They are hospitable. They are hospitable. We talked about this just briefly last week as we closed the service. But a lot of us think of the idea about hospitable is, man, they're like the life of the party. They just invite people over to their home, right? They got to open their home up all the time and have parties and Bible studies or all those sorts of things. And while some of that may be true, I don't think it gives the fullness of the idea here. The idea of hospitality comes from the original Latin word. We now know it, we think of, right, hospitals, right, like a place for sick people. But the original hospitals in the Greco-Roman time were places for strangers. And so the idea here is that these are people that are friendly. They give a friendly and generous reception towards guests, visitors, and strangers. The original word was a shelter for the needy or a guest house. That's the Latin for hospital. And so do these men care and welcome and love guests? And are they concerned about new people, visitors who are just joining us? The elders are called to model that, to express love, not just for those that they know, right? Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what reward do you get? But love those who are not in your circle. Love, or reach beyond and get uncomfortable. Go across the aisle. Maybe sit in a different seat, right? Maybe extend the arm of fellowship and love and greeting to somebody else you don't know. And so it's about getting to know people, right? And opening up your life for them. And so the intimacy that an elder or shepherd must have with his sheep, right? As you think about this idea of shepherding. But just like Jesus was intimate with us, wasn't he? Jesus was the most righteous and holy. He knew all of the scripture. But he didn't live in some great tower, right? And he didn't sit over here and send out all the disciples. Jesus was always with the people, right? And oftentimes you found the disciples like, Jesus, don't talk to them. Don't talk to them. That's a Samaritan. You don't touch those people. That's an adulterous woman. Don't talk to that woman. You're going to get ickies. You're going to get cooties if you hang around those kind of evil people. But Jesus just jumped right into the midst of it as the most holy being ever. And so this is important for evangelism and discipleship. By being open and getting to know people, you've got to learn how to be hospitable. And so think about this in your mind. Who are the people, who are the men that are always on the lookout for new people that say hi and welcome everybody? Who are the ones who are constantly maybe asking you over for a meal or asking you out to lunch or constantly lending a hand? Even if they're not able to help in some way, they may find someone else who can help you. Because as I said before, you know, we talked about a desire. It's not like, okay, there are some men that just have these character qualifications, but we're also looking for men who are currently already doing this, right? They're already acting like elders because they're caring for the sheep. And so hospitable is number five. And then Romans 12, this will be on the screen. Romans 12, 13 through 16 says this. Is that on the screen? No? Okay. All right, Romans 12, 13 through 16 talks about showing hospitality towards all and warmly welcoming those who come into our midst. So you can write that down in your notes there, Romans 12, 13 through 16. That is given to all Christians, Romans 12, 13 through 16. All Christians are called to be hospitable and to welcome outsiders, right? Perhaps you've even read in the book of Hebrews how some have entertaining strangers have really entertained angels. Are you familiar with that passage? Number six is this. It's able to teach. Able to teach. Able to teach. Again, still really in verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, husband and wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, hospitable, and then able to teach. Now, really, this is kind of the only gifting required. All the rest are character qualifications, right? But we could say this is probably the only gift that an elder is required to have. And this is sort of unique, right? Because even for mature Christians, right, we're all called to mature as Christians, to grow in our faith. But we're not all called to teach, or are we in some level? And so let's talk about that. And so, in fact, because somebody asked, I think just last week we had a conversation, and they said, hey, I thought elders and deacons were the same thing. But if you look in the scripture, if you look right here in Timothy, you see the qualifications for overseer if you're holding your Bible. And then if you look in verse 8, you see qualifications for deacons, right? So it's a different office. It's a different role that deacons play as they serve the body. But elders lead the body, and they lead mainly through teaching. And this was the distinguishing mark between elders and deacons, is that they lead through teaching, opening up the Word of God. In fact, this is an elder's really main job, to lead the congregation by teaching. While he may do other things, member care, administration, and counseling, and those sorts of things, this is the main responsibility. As you recall in Acts 6, when the apostles were tempted to get away from the ministry of the word, they were concerned that if we get away from the teaching and get our church off base of the word of God, it will weaken the whole church. Even if we're out doing something good, as they were tempted to do in Acts chapter 6, they were tempted to help these widows who were being overlooked. They said, man, we got to stay here with the Word of God. But there are some people, the proto-deacons, if you will, who can help these widows. But we got to do the ministry of the Word. So the teaching is the main thing. Now, but I want you to know that teaching is not the same thing as preaching. So I don't want you to get the idea that every elder has to be up here doing what I'm doing all the time. Okay? Teaching can happen in a lot of ways, right? Teaching can happen in a coffee shop. Teaching can happen after church in a conversation. Teaching can happen at a gym. But what this means is they're able to open up the Word of God with somebody, to read it to them, to explain it, and then to help them apply that. And they say, oh, yeah, I get it now. And so it's teaching happens one-on-one. It may happen in a community group. And they are teaching there. But this is kind of the gifting requirement here for elders, what sets them apart. And I want you to know that, you know, sometimes we've all sat underneath bad teachers, amen? And listen, some of them are godly people and mature people, but that just wasn't their gifting, right? And, you know, it could be kind of painful to sit underneath a bad teacher, right? You're just like, when can I get out of here? Nobody in this room is saying that right now. All right? And so, but listen, there are even godly and mature people who may not have the gift of teaching, and that's okay. That doesn't mean they're any less mature, right? They're any less godly. They're just called in a different way to serve the body in a different way. And teaching is also important to note. It's not just during the good times, right? But can they teach? Can they open up God's Word when people are suffering, when they're going through, as we lost a sister like Kitty Milligan? You know, are they able to minister to those families according to the Word of God? Are they able to open up God's Word and encourage that family with the truths of the Scripture? Also, they're able to teach not just during the good times or the suffering times, but during the sinful times. Are they able to approach brothers and sisters who are out of line with the Scriptures and they're sinning and they're walking in rebellion, and they're able to approach them with love and gentleness and be able to say, hey, look, I love you as part of the flock. But man, how does this line up with God's Word? And how can we help you kind of reconnect with God? And so can they do that? Can they teach during those hard times? And are they known for that? And so are they also able to rebuke false doctrine? Titus gives us a list of elders and overseers as well. And what Titus adds to this qualification is that they're able to rebuke doctrine, false teaching. And so they're well-equipped in the Scriptures. But I think another thing here is that they're also teachable, right? Because how many of you know the best teachers are really teachable people, right? People who are too high and mighty, they can't sit underneath other people's teaching. Like they don't need any other help and all that sort of stuff. And man, I love when I get to sit here and I get to learn from somebody else, right? Whether it's Pastor Caleb, Pastor Nate, or Pete Peters, or some of other different folks that we've had preach here. I love when I get to do that. And is there a teachable attitude in this person? Can they sit underneath authority and learn from others? Now let's talk about ourselves, right? All Christians. I said earlier, you know, maybe you don't think all Christians are called to teach, but I will point you to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. And it says this, Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Again, what is it that's dwelling in you? Come on, talk back to me. Word, right? I know you're getting it, and then you get out of here earlier if I know you're getting it. If I'm not sure you're getting it, I just keep talking longer, right? So we help each other. And it's like, I'm hungry. Just interact with me, right? Okay, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does that say? No. Teaching. What kind of teaching? Admonishing. That means sometimes challenging. Teaching who? One another. With what? In all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to God in your hearts. And so the body is called to kind of teach one another. We're all called to kind of help one another out. That's the point of community groups. Community groups isn't just about, again, one central teacher, but sometimes somebody adds something to you, like, wow, I learned something from that person. They really helped me understand that. And then this person chimes in, and it becomes this dialogue. It kind of bounces off the whole group. Man, we're all edified by that. And so there are different ways to teach, but this is a requirement for those who are called to the office of elders. Number 7 is this: they are not a drunkard, nor violent, nor quarrelsome. This would be the opposite of what we talked about earlier, where I lumped those three together. This would be the opposite of sober-minded, right, and self-controlled and respectable. The opposite is a drunkard, violent, quarrelsome. And so I'm in verse 3 now, if you're looking and following along in your Scriptures. Not a drunkard, not violent, gentle. And again, this is their character. Now, a lot of churches are going to get all different ways about alcohol and all that sort of stuff. And some people are like, no alcohol, that sort of stuff. But I think the scripture is clear that drunkenness is a sin. And that is clear that this person must not be given to drunkenness. You know, Jesus changed the water into wine. You find Paul even telling Timothy to take a little bit of wine for his stomach. And so we can go into all sorts of things here. But this much is clear. They're not called to drunkenness. And men who have a character of drunkenness are disqualified until that is changed by the grace of God. Amen. Men who are violent. Now, again, what I mean by this is a character. All men and women get angry sometimes, right? Stub your toe sometime in the middle of the night. And I'm sure you're just singing sweet praises to Jesus, right? Uh-huh. Okay. I've been there too, right? And said everything underneath the sun. And so this doesn't mean that sometimes when we get angry, we may react in a way, but it's not their character. I got to give Pastor Caleb the credit for this because it was his illustration. But he said, you know, it's kind of like when they used to teach you in science class the difference between climate and weather, right? Climate is that consistent thing. We have a moderate climate here in Virginia Beach. The weather can go up and down, right? I mean, it just changes, like, you know, weather patterns and stuff. Okay, but listen, do we get four seasons here in Virginia Beach? Yes. Every year? So you know you can count on there are going to be four seasons. It's not like in the middle of July it's going to be snowing all month. You're like, what happened there? The climate is consistent, okay? The weather may change. You may get some cold days in July. You may get some hot days in the late October, okay? Those sort of things do fluctuate. But the character, this man is not known regularly for being violent, not being angry this way, or not being quarrelsome. That's the other word there, right? Quarrelsome means stirring up controversy, always bringing up some nonsense, always disagreeing with other people, trying to bring disunity. But they instead bring unity. They're gentle. In fact, they probably need to be some of the most gentle people in the church. There's a spirit of gentleness, even in the most difficult situations, right? Galatians 1 says this. This is for all believers, right? And so consider yourself here as a mature believer. It says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, that means a sin, you who are spiritual should ignore them. No, should what? Again, notice that's the word there, restore. Not lop them over the head with how great a sinner they are. You're going to them to approach them, to hold them accountable in a way, I want to restore you in a spirit of gentleness. This is a command for every believer. And then keep watch over yourselves, lest you too be tempted. In other words, like what Jesus said, before you get the log out of somebody else's eye, you take the speck out of your own eye. But he didn't say, take the speck out of your own eye and leave the log in their eye, right? It was opposite. I'm sorry, right? He didn't say, take the log out of your eye and leave the speck in their eye. He said, then you'll be able to help them, right? And so we just don't ignore those things. In the second book of Timothy, he says this, okay, about being quarrelsome and disagreeing. He charges Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy 2:23 and 24, he says, have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies. How many know sometimes Christians can argue about some crazy mess? Right? I heard Beth Moore. Beth, she's a ladies Bible study teacher. Some of the ladies know about some Beth Moore, right? Praise God for Beth Moore and just gifted women who can teach. And man, they're a blessing. But she said, you know, man, we got all these enemies out here. It's crazy that I get friendly fire from my own believers, and we're arguing and disagreeing about all this nonsense, right? And the scriptures could have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies. That doesn't mean we can't take a stand on good doctrine, okay? But foolish and ignorant controversies, you know they breed what? Quarrels. And verse 4, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Are you the Lord's servant? All of us are the Lord's servant, right? Must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, verse 25, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Number 8, as we move forward, is that they must not be a lover of money, must not be a lover of money. Again, still in verse 3, so not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. And I would think, unfortunately, the Western church in America, we have probably failed at this. It is sad that most pastors are known for their love of money when the scripture is very clear. They must not be a lover of money. Amen? Now, it's ironic that the Lord would make this so clear that elders must not do this. But again, every Christian is called to not be a lover of money. But given the fact that elders are overseeing the church and also have some responsibilities along with others overseeing the finances, they cannot be a lover of money. Now, it does not mean that an elder or pastor cannot be rich or successful or can't make lots of money. Doesn't mean they can't even have nice things. But what we're really looking at is their character generous? Is their character not prone to just be loving the things of this world, but is their character, are they stewarding what they have well? Are they managing their finances well? But you know, this is hard for all of us, right? Because nobody in this room is going to be like, yep, Pastor, that's me. I'm a lover of money. You got me, right? Woo, caught me. Everybody's going to be like, no, not me. Not me. Hey, let me just give you three words. I had to count them. This is going to help everybody, okay? You ready for it? Garage sale giveaway. Right? Just helping the greed that's in all of our hearts, right? We're not trying to let go of that stuff, right? You hadn't worn that dress. You're not going to wear it again. Just let it go. Let it go. Right? Let it go. Let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. All right? Let it go. But you know what? We all think we don't struggle with this, but we all do struggle with this. And I thank God that as a whole, we have a generous church. But you know where a generous church comes from? It comes from generous members. And generous members come from seeing the example of generous leaders and elders. And the only way we can have generous elders and leaders is because they have recognized we have a generous God, amen, who has given us far more than we could have ever done. I do thank God that in the Western church, there are some good examples of this. Rick Warren is one. Francis Chan is another I can think of. Men who have rejected the love of money. Rick Warren does what he calls reverse tithing. After his books sold millions, he now lives off of 10% of his own income and gives away 90%. He also paid back his church, Saddleback Church in California. By the time his books made it big, he had already been serving as the pastor there for 20 years. He paid back his yearly salary for the past 20 years. So in other words, he has worked free and still works free. And I thank God for that kind of non-love of money. And again, he's not perfect. I'm not saying the man's perfect, but I thank God for an example of that. Francis Chan is another one who also has lived in that kind of reverse tithing way. And just a beautiful thing. But you know, all Christians are called to not love money, right? 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is root of all kinds of evils. And it's through this craving that some have wandered from the faith. Amen. All right, moving along here, and we're going to wrap this up, these next couple ones. He must manage his own household well. Must manage his own household well. Must be a leader in his home. We're in verse 4 and 5 now. I'll be the first one to admit, right? I'll be the first one to raise my hand and say, this one scares me the most. Right? I don't think anyone in their right mind, any believer, would raise their hand and be like, oh yeah, I got this down, Pat. I got this down, Pat. Yeah, oh yeah, me and my kids, we're all squared away. I'm just flying, passing with flying colors about all this. I think perhaps the most grievous guilt every believer wears is, did I do enough for my kids? Did I train them up well? Am I doing this right? Like, this Satan loves to have a field day with us. Okay? But listen, feels like this command could disqualify everybody, right? Nobody could be an elder. But given this truth, it's got to be more than just having these perfect families, right? And we get into all kinds of ideas about elders and pastors and deacons' kids, right? You've heard all those like stories, all that sort of stuff, right? It's more than just having being a perfect father or being a perfect husband, or families that don't have any issues, right? Or families that don't have any sin in their lives, or families that don't have any suffering. I'm here to tell you, all elders will have all of those things in their families, just like all of your families have all of those same issues. The difference is, the question is this: how does he lead and respond to his children's sin and disobedience? Does he respond with dignity, as the word says? Let's just look back at it, right? Verse 4 and 5. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, right? With all dignity, in a respectful way that he treats his children, keeping his children submissive. For someone does not know how to manage his own house, how will he care for God's church. And so the difference is, how do they respond to the sin in their families? Those same issues are there. Do they lead well? Do they lead faithfully? Not perfectly, but faithfully. Do they love their spouse well? We talked about that. Do they discipline their kids well? And I'm here to tell you, and Pastor Caleb will be happy to tell you, my family is not perfect. My kids will sin just like your kids will sin. Okay? But the difference is between having a messy family versus leading that family well. And the difference is between having a messy family because of my own neglect or my own sin. Now, that is a temptation. Sometimes, and you've perhaps known this, right, that some pastors and elders have spent so much time at the church and so much time ministering to others, they have neglected those closest to them. I saw this poster at my uncle's house. It was beautiful. It was a lighthouse. And it said this, the light that shines the farthest shines brightest at home. Isn't that good? The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest. I know I'm talking about like blind in your family either, right? You know, some people get that, right? And they're so harsh on their kids and that sort of stuff. But they lead with the gospel. They teach their kids the gospel. And it's like, I'm a failure as a parent. I can't change this. I can't change you. But children, you need Jesus. And He is the only hope for your sinful and rebellious heart. So yeah, elders' kids will disobey, will do all those things in the same way that you will. The difference is, how do they respond and lead their kids through that? Now, if you read through the book of Titus, the word salvation is used there. And so scholars bounce all back and forth. Again, I want you to be a well-educated church. So where it says, must keep his children faithful here in 1 Timothy, keeping his children submissive, Titus uses the word salvation there. Some scholars say, well, it's really the same word for faithful. But if you think about this, if you look at all the rest of Scripture, is a parent ever responsible for the salvation? Can they cause the salvation in another individual? No, you can't make anybody be saved. We can't save ourselves. That's why we need Jesus to make our dead hearts alive. And so while we are to train up our children and to teach them and to be leaders of that, we cannot make them be saved. And here's the thing, and let me just give you a freedom for all of you, because some of us bear this guilt even to this day. You got grandkids and great-grandkids, but some of us bear this guilt, right, that I didn't do it right, I didn't do this. Listen, and we think, my kids did not turn out well because of me. My kids did not turn out well because of me. Let me tell you this. If the opposite of that were true, if they turned out well, you're saying it would be because of you. And therefore, you would get the glory. And you would get the praise because you did all the right things. And you steal glory from God, who is the only one who could change hearts of our children. And so we can keep pointing our kids. And you could say at the end of your parenting, grandparenting, great-grandparenting, all I did was point my kids to Jesus every day. And I messed up and I repented and I just said, kids, you need Jesus. I need Jesus. I'm a mess. I threw a glass at you the other week. Okay, but will you forgive me? And I didn't do that, by the way. I didn't do that. I'm just saying, for those of you who did, I have had some dishes thrown at me from time to time, and I will say I earned it, and I probably deserved it, okay? But all Christians in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and fathers especially are called to do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. If you can do that faithfully, then you're qualified. And even me and Pastor Caleb, again, this requires all kinds of great discussion. We were talking just the other day about how are we teaching our kids, our girls, how are we sharing the gospel with them? What are the verses we're teaching them? What are the family devotion times we're having with them? And you know how that goes with kids, right? They just love to sit around and read the Bible, Dad. Yeah, we're just singing Kumbaya at my house. No, I got Liam crying because he wants to bring Iron Man to the table. I got somebody else crawling underneath the table picking up goldfish crumbs. And then I want Lydia. Lydia's always a perfect angel. Right? And she's in here now, and she never rolls her eyes when it's time to do our verses or anything like that, right? And so her face is very red right now. You want me to tell stories about you, Lydia? I'm just trying to tell stories. So no, but like, again, we cannot bring and make our children be saved. But there should be a level of respect, a level of love that you should be able to ask those children. Does your dad treat you well? Is your dad modeling faith? I think those are great questions to ask, and that's important. All right, last two here, and we can wrap these up, okay? Must not be a recent convert. And that's in verse 6. Must not be a recent convert. That's number 10, right? Yep. Okay. All right. I was just checking. Somebody was like, are we changing that? Must not be a recent convert and must be well thought of by outsiders. I'll give you both of those at the same time because they're also kind of related. I could have probably put them together. Must not be a recent convert. It must be well thought of by outsiders. This has to deal with humility. It doesn't say how long. It just means they need to be a mature believer. Okay? And you know how new believers, you know how when you're a new believer, you're a little bit extra, right? Everything is black and white. Everything is black and white. But you know what happens when you get some maturity on you? I mean, you start to realize, man, this a whole life is kind of complicated. Now, that doesn't mean God's word still isn't true and sin is sin and goodness is still goodness. I'm not talking about that. But there are just some things like raising kids, right? Before you had kids, you had all the advice in the world, right? Oh, you could tell everybody, oh, you should do that with your kids. You should do that with your kids. And then you have kids and you're like, oh my gosh, how do people do this? I remember one time a lady told us she had twins and she said, I want to throw those babies against the wall. And I thought, you should be in jail, lady. Till I had twins screaming at me in stereo. I knew exactly what that lady meant. I knew exactly what she meant. Now listen, don't ever abuse your kids or anything like that. But that temptation is there when you got two of them screaming at the same time. And you got, I mean, it can drive you bananas. And so that lady's a godly lady and I love her. And But oh man, new Christians are like, oh no, I'm reporting you. Like, boom. Okay. But life is complicated. You start getting into things that are more gray than they are black and white. And so new Christians struggle with that. They need the maturity because notice, look at what the text says there. He must not be a recent convert or he may become what? Puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemn. The issue here is that that can go to a person's head and they can be prideful, but they must be humble. They must be mature and humble. And you know, as you go through difficulties, as you go through trials and you gain life lessons, God matures you and he brings your humility to grow. And I've found that way. But this is true for all Christians, isn't it? James 4:6 says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's for all of us. So how's your humility doing? And then as we talked about, must be well thought of by outsiders. All I'll really say with this is this. Your neighbors and your coworkers should not be shocked that you're an elder in your church, that you're a leader in your church, that you're a pastor. Like, what? You? Right? You? They should not be shocked by that because it brings a disgrace. And so non-believers are a great way to test. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that there won't be unbelievers who hate you because of your stance for Christ. Right? That will. There's a difference, though, being hated for our goodness versus being hated for our arrogance, for our pride, for our selfishness, for our own sin. And that's what we're talking about here. There should be a respect in general terms. They may hate what you stand for. They may be like, I don't believe a word you say, your coworkers, neighbors. I don't believe a word you say. But I see how you live your life, and I can respect that. I may never receive the gospel, but I see the way you live your life. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 says this. Now, who is going to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And Peter wrote this to people who were being tortured by Roman emperors. But he says this, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. And then in verse 17 of that same chapter, 1 Peter 3, he says this, it is better to suffer for doing good than it is because that is God's will than to suffer for doing what is evil. All Christians are called to live righteous. Colossians 4:5, we're all called to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. And so I want to commit those. I want to ask that you pray for me and Pastor Caleb as elders in the church and for the men who God is raising up. That listen, who can fulfill these with perfection? Nobody. But with faithfulness, can some men do that? Yes. Pray about yourself. Are these your, do you call yourself a mature Christian? Do you meet these? And then most importantly, let's do this, right? Let's turn our eyes to Jesus. A gentleman walked out of here last week as we just barely started going over these, and he's just almost weeping. He says, Pastor, I'm disqualified. Pastor, I'm disqualified. I don't make the cut. And he's hanging his head low. Listen, all of us don't make the cut, amen? The Bible has said all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, every single one of us. There will only be one perfect elder in Princess Anne Plaza Baptist Church, and his name is not Daniel Mackey. And there will never be any other perfect elders, nor have there ever been, other than this one elder. the chief shepherd. His name is Jesus. He's the only perfect elder we'll ever have. And so we submit, and as elders, our job is to point you to the chief elder, the chief shepherd. Think about this. As we prepare for our time of response, who is it that has always had pure desires, never selfish desires, but perfectly desired to do what is good and what God has called him to do, never for selfish gain, never for notoriety? Who is that? It's Jesus. Who is totally and completely above reproach and without sin? Only Jesus. Who has perfectly loved his bride? The church, even though the church hasn't always loved him. Never once doing anything to hurt his bride. Only Jesus. Who has been perfectly sober-minded and always self-controlled, always respectable, always able to respond in every single situation. He is the ultimate peacemaker, bringing peace to those who are far from God. His name is Jesus. Who has been most hospitable and welcomed all the strangers from every tribe, country, and tongue, men and women, boys and girls, every race, every creed? Who has done that? Jesus. Who has been the perfect teacher? Who has never had to apologize? You know what? I taught that wrong. I'm sorry. Who has always taught correct and true doctrine? Only Jesus. Who is the only one who doesn't love money in some way, shape, or form? But in fact did this. Oh, can I tell you? He left the riches of heaven. He freely left the riches of heaven to give you and me an inheritance. His name is Jesus. Who is the only one who has managed his own household well and loved his family perfectly and led them, even though his family was rebellious? It's been Jesus, the perfect leader of the home, the one who all of us in our homes point our children to, that perfect leader. Who is the only one who has been perfectly humble, never arrogant or puffed up or prideful, and yet is also perfectly mature? The only one who will be honored and respected and appreciated and loved by all outsiders. Did you know this? Because we sung it earlier, that the Bible has declared this, that one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Whether or not they chose to love him in this life or not, every knee will bow. And they will think of him. They didn't always think of him. He was despised and rejected, and he was cast away as if he were nothing. And Jesus was treated unfairly. But I'm here to tell you, one day we will see him in his perfect glory. Amen. And we'll worship him forever. And so now is our time to worship him, to respond to him. And so let's have a word of prayer as our worship team comes forward. Let's pray together. Father, our job is to point to you, the perfect elder, the chief shepherd. You're the only one in this room who can take away the sins of all people. And Lord, I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for the grace that as all believers, as we're thinking about the men who you have raised up and you are selecting as elders, Lord, and we're thinking about our own maturity. Am I a mature Christian? And as we examine this list, and let's be honest, we all fall short. Thank you that we can look to you and say, God, keep working on me. God, keep working on me in my pride. God, keep working on me in my purity. God, keep working on me in my love of things and greed and money. God, keep working on me in my, Lord, I'm quarrelsome. Lord, I'm starting up controversies for no good reason, Lord. Father, forgive me. And by your grace, God, change my heart. God, help me to love my family well. Help me to love my spouse well. God, help me to treat members of the opposite sex with dignity and with purity. And I thank you for the grace of God that washes over all of us to do this. And Father, as we point people back to you, the great chief shepherd, it is all for your glory. It is all because of you as we magnify you. So Father, be glorified through us as a church. In Jesus' name we pray.